Welcome to the International Community Church Podcast. For more information about International Community Church, visit us on the web at www.icchurch.us.
Just that. It's the fact that from the very beginning, Satan hated the thought of a man-child being born who would be the deliverer. And he was constantly looking for that child to be born. Hence, as we've said in weeks past, that is why Herod, the king at the time Jesus was born, had all the children 2 years and under slain. In modern times, the same spirit of Haman, and I say spirit, it's a demonic, satanic spirit, not just an airy-fairy thing. This is a spirit that's been sent from the very devil himself to seek to bring annihilation to the Jewish community. In modern times, we have Hitler who operated under that same spirit that Haman operated under. Today, in modern times, we still have people in Iran who are saying we want Israel exterminated. We are in a spiritual battle. That's why we need to pray for Israel, because in that little block of land, which is tiny in comparison to the rest of the world, that's where Jesus one day will come back to the Mount of Olives. He will set up his thousand-year rule and reign, and it's from there that everything will culminate. The Jesus that we love, that we've celebrated this morning, who died for us, is the one who is coming back again. Amen? So we're talking about the romance of providence or preservation, how God deals with preservation in our own lives in amazing ways. So in the foreknowledge of God, there is always divine preservation. And in Esther, it's the preservation, as I've said, of the Jewish community, which is always under attack. So the amazing truths that are found in this book are the fact that God is in control and his predetermined plans will come to pass. Right? Last week, when Mark was speaking, he talked about divine positioning. And as I said earlier in the meeting, the speaker that we had at our men's fellowship was actually hit on this. You know, he was a retired fire officer, and yet he said, I would go into work every day thinking, God, and believing, God, you've planted me, you've positioned me with these men. Now, help me to influence them. Isn't that a great way of looking at things? Huh? Instead of thinking, oh, I've got to go to work again today. But who can you influence? Has God positioned you there? What and how can you influence those people for Christ? And as I said, he related a number of amazing ways that God had moved upon men and women, you know, through his life. And divine positioning is part of God's purpose and plan. So at this time, Mordecai, who was Esther's cousin, but really she looked on him as an uncle, as a father, really. He's the one that had brought her up. Was in the right place at the right time, sat at the king's gate when he hears this plot to take the king's life. And the most important thing is always to be where God wants us to be. The Apostle Paul could say these words at the end of his ministry: I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. When prophecies came from several people, one named Agabus, who took off his belt and wrapped it around Paul and said, "The one who owns this belt will be bound if you go to Jerusalem." In other words, you're going to be arrested if you go to Jerusalem. And Paul could say, "None of these things move me. I will finish my course, my ministry, with the joy of the Lord. If it means imprisonment, if it means execution, this is what God has told me. I have to go to Jerusalem." So the prophet wasn't saying don't go, he was just giving him prior warning. I mention that because Paul knew where he was positioned. He could say, "None of these things will take me off course. I'm going to do this. This is what God set me to do." I think every minister, if they didn't believe God had positioned them where they were positioned, would give up ministry. And unfortunately, hundreds do every year. Would give up ministry and say, "Well, you know, I've had enough." But the only thing that's kept us over the years is the fact that we've believed in the will of God and being in the perfect will of God. Whether that meant success or not, being in the perfect plan and will of God is the most important thing. I mean, when I say success, the world looks at success in, is it a mega church or a small church? That's how they measure success. God doesn't, because in the book of Revelation, when Jesus, you know, the Spirit of God takes us through the seven churches, it's amazing that numbers are never mentioned. But faith is, and holiness is, morals are, character is, but never numbers. Paul could say in Ephesians 3:13 to the church, don't worry, don't get troubled about my tribulations, even though I'm in prison, because I don't want you to lose heart at that. It's going to work out for your benefit, for your glory. So Paul could look back at the eternal purpose and manifold wisdom of God in his own life. And that's important, folks. That's important. Where God wants us to be is the important thing. So it was the request to bring Queen Vashti to the feast, which was turned down by the queen, because they'd had half a year, basically, of feasting, then 7 days of heavy drinking. So these guys were absolutely intoxicated. And then the king sends to bring Queen Vashti into the midst. Some commentators, I don't know where they get this from, but some commentators say that he wanted her to appear nude in front of all these guys. That's not in the Bible. So where they get that from, I'm not too sure. But it's amazing what commentators come up with. But for some reason or other, she refuses to come. And so the king then, at the request of his advisors, etc., starts to look for another queen. Because they said if Queen Vashti is seen not to be obeying the king's orders, what will all the other wives in the provinces do with their husbands, etc.? So, for whatever reason, she refused. But divine providence was at work. That's the important thing. The God who knew what was to take place was now behind the circumstances of her refusal. It's almost like a chessboard. You know, God moves different players to different positions. And we're on the chessboard, folks. Amen? So they look for another queen. And the God who knew ahead of the happenings had created a beautiful young woman called Hadassah, who happened to be among the Jewish captives in Babylon and was rounded up with a number of the other young women to enter a time of preparation for one night with the king. Hadassah was her Jewish name, and so, not to reveal her Jewish identity, Mordecai said, "We will call you Esther." Now, before a young woman's turn came to go into King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women. 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. This is just for one night. If he likes you, you're going to be the queen. But before you go in, you've got to spend a whole year of beauty treatments. Haggai was the chief eunuch. He was in charge of all the women that were to prepare themselves. And it says that Esther pleased him and she obtained favor. So here again is God's positioning. Haggai, she finds favor. He readily gave her beauty preparations to her, besides her allowance, and also 7 choice maidens were provided from the palace to assist her, and the best room in the house was given to her. Divine providence was at work. It's wonderful to know beforehand, isn't it? If I'm watching sport and I know that my team has won because it's just a recording, I can watch it in ease. You know, I don't bite my fingernails, I don't shout at the TV. I know they're going to win. It's foreknowledge. I'm going to tell you something now that I feel I should share with you in foreknowledge. Come about Wednesday, put a heavier coat on. Because foreknowledge tells me we're going to dip into winter. And you mark my words. Make the most of these next few days. Divine providence was at work. She was getting the best treatment because God had the chief eunuch Haggai in the right place at the right time to provide her with favor. Myrrh was highly precious and a valued oil used for purification and healing. And so it was used in the purification of these women to beautify them and to present them before the king. All these oils and bathing and everything that went into the preparation to go in before the king were used in a sense to get rid of any blemishes, any sores. They wouldn't risk the king catching anything that he shouldn't, you know, from any of these women. So they had to be as nigh perfect, skin perfect as possible. So they had to go through these lengthy preparations to go into the king's palace. And Esther was the one who also went through it. So 12 months of intense beauty purification. Amazing. Just for one night with the king. In God's providence, Esther has to win the king's heart. So the Lord made sure she got the best beauty treatment there was. This was all part of the overall plan and preservation of Israel. 12 months. I could have saved her a lot of time and told her my secret is oil of Ule. That was a joke, folks. Don't worry. But I want you to think seriously. Think seriously about this next question. Because if we really believe we've been afforded the privilege of coming into the King of Kings' presence, and the result of this is that lost people can find a way to salvation, that our hearts can be changed and touched by His Spirit, if we believe that the providence of God sought us out, that the providence of God arranged the circumstances for our salvation. If you really believe you're part of an eternal plan, and that the Bible tells us that we can come into the presence of the King of Kings boldly, I wonder, this is the question, how much do we value on putting value on being in the King's presence? The whole point of the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the evening in the book of Genesis with Adam in the Garden of Eden was not something that was developed from mere habit. This was God initiating a relationship with Adam. It was God who was entering his realm and his world where Adam lived. It was God who chose to initiate that meeting so that Adam would develop a relationship with him. It was all God-sided. The voice of the Lord came into Adam's experience, Adam's vicinity, Adam's garden, if you like, Adam's world, in order to initiate a relationship with him. Where modern Christianity fails is basically in that realm. Many people know about God, but don't really know him. They're happy to get Bible knowledge, but getting to know God is another thing entirely. You can quote scripture and not know God. The devil quotes scripture and twists it. People leave churches sometimes with the excuse, we're not being fed. I was once at a conference in Phoenix years ago where Tommy Barnett, who has one of the larger churches in the country, said that some people had just left his church because they were not being fed. And he said, I was talking to Jack Hayford, and Jack Hayford said to me, who is a great Bible teacher, of course, Jack Hayford said, don't worry about it, Tom. He said, some people have just left my church because they said they were not being fed. So Tommy Barnett said, well, if they leave his church and say they're not being fed, what hope is there for me? Do you know what I'm saying? A lot of people say, well, we're going somewhere else. We're not being fed. But very, very rarely do I hear people say, I'm leaving because I want more of his presence. People want intellectual Bible knowledge. They're good and glad to sit there and have somebody teach them, but bring them into the prayer meeting and they're probably missing. They probably don't really want to know God. They just want to know about him. It's a big difference, folks. In the beginning, when Jesus came to the earth, in John 17, just as he's coming to the climax of his ministry, he prays a great prayer. And he says, Father, this is the purpose of eternal life, that they might know you and your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The whole purpose that God gave you and I, eternal life, was that we might know him, not know about him. The thrilling thing to me was, yesterday morning, this guy that came to speak to us spent hours in prayer, and he said, you'll never get people out witnessing, you'll never get people sharing the gospel with other people unless they first spend altar time with God. And that was his main passion. Until we do, you'll never weep for a soul unless you spend time with God. And the question is, and I sat in Bible school years ago, and an old preacher came who'd spent his life in Congo, 80 years of age, William Burton, just flicked over the Bible, spoke from Samuel, Hannah praying for a man child, weeping before God. And he said to us, as he looked up, he said, students, have you ever wept for a soul? I sat there in that meeting. It was like an arrow went straight into my heart. Had I ever wept for a soul? Have you ever been so burdened that you cry before God for the souls of men and women. If you haven't, you don't know him really yet. You know about him, but you've never pressed in to his presence where God wants us to be. That's what fires the church up. How much do we value his presence? The world needs to encounter him. But how will it encounter him if we don't? The psalmist cried out, "My soul thirsts for you, the living God, as the deer pants for the water brooks." Paul cried out that I might know him. This is after he's had an abundance of revelation. And he's saying, I want to know him more. So whatever stage you're at, there's always more. You had a great blessing in prayer, there's always more. There's always something extra in God. Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't lead us any further. Don't lead us up there. Why? Because Moses had been on the mount. He'd been in the presence of the living God, which enticed him. He said, whatever I do for the rest of my life, don't lead us anywhere unless your presence promises to come with us. What fired up the New Testament church? It was Pentecost, but what was Pentecost? It was an encounter with the presence of God, with the Holy Spirit that filled them so much. And we've slipped so often, Christianity slipped, that many would never recognize if the Holy Spirit was in the midst or not. Lots of churches just go through a format. And people are happy with that. Preach a nice sermon. Let's sing some songs. We'll all be happy and we'll all go home. Lots of people are comfortable with that. And folks, all I'm saying to you is this, that if we're comfortable, the Spirit of God leaves. He leaves us in our comfort zone. And there's more. There's more. I want to press into more of God. I want us all to do that. Without encountering God, it's like taking the fuel out of the gas tank. We're not going anywhere. Peter, do you love me? We used to have a motto in Bible school, help me to love yourself more than your service. You know, it's easy for preachers to get all excited about preaching and speaking and conferences and different things and doing this and doing that and all the rest of it. But you know, folks, we have to love him more than what he's called us to do. We have to love him more than his service. We have to know him. He's waiting to be known. He's waiting to wrap his arms around us. He's waiting to transform sometimes our cold hearts. And believe you me, I'm speaking from experience, we can all grow cold. I've heard one of the pastors of one of the biggest churches in the country said, for months and months and months, I just ministered in autopilot. I prayed for people. It was like being on autopilot. I prayed for them, but I didn't feel anything. I prayed for them, but there was no compassion until God spoke to him again and reignited something. And it's easy to go through autopilot. Well, it's Sunday morning. Well, we'll sing a few songs. The pastor will preach. We'll go home. Autopilot. Why do we come? What do we want from God? That's my question. Esther has to spend 12 months being prepared with beauty treatments just to go into an earthly king. And you and I have been positioned in a place with him where we can come into his presence. But how much do we want to know him? That's the crux of the matter. It would have been an insult to Adam if he turned to that voice speaking to him in the garden and said, I don't have time today, Lord. I'm busy. I'm comfortable, actually. His presence has to be a priority at the top of our agenda. But what preparations do we need to make? Well, let me put a few to you this morning. Make sure that we have nothing in our hearts that needs to be put right with other people. This is what the Bible says, and Jesus taught this. Don't bring your gifts to the altar unless you've first been reconciled to your brother. I'm not interested. Keep your gifts. First be reconciled, then bring your gifts to the altar. There has to be an examination of our own heart before God. Paul said regarding communion, didn't he? Let a man examine himself. That doesn't mean just before you break bread, 2 minutes beforehand. It means let it be a way of life. Leave yourself open. Open the door of your heart. Say, God, you can come in, not just to the vestibule, not just to the front room. You can come in the kitchen. You can come in every room in my heart. Search me and see if there's any wicked way. Corporate gatherings cannot be turned into encounters with God when we only seek to encounter Him in the church building. We have to pursue encounters with God on our own. But we will only do that if there's a real hunger. But the question is, how do we get the hunger? Well, there has to be a desire. If there's no desire in our hearts for more of God, the only thing I can say is, just ask Him to give you one. And wait before Him until you get one. Because desire will only come if we believe the Bible is God's word and understand God's will is for us to know Him. Many of our lifelong inner problems never get dealt with because we've not sensed His presence. A lot of counseling situations can be over in a moment if people would encounter God. Because after all, He is the truth. And when you know the truth, Jesus, you get set free. That's what my Bible says anyway. It's easy to go through the motions without expectancy and without faith. Church was good this morning, but listen. Was it life-changing? Did it touch your spirit? Did it do something in your heart that caused you to go home and say, God, I want to be different. I want something extra. What do we make? How do we get there? Tommy Tenney in his book, I picked this book up this week. It was been in my library for years. It's called The God Chasers. Anybody ever read it? I picked it up again and began to read, and he says these words, I quote from his book, over and over we talk about the glory of God covering the earth, but how is it going to flow through the streets of our cities if it can't even flow down the aisles of our churches? It's got to start somewhere, and it's not going to start out there. It must start in here, he says. It must start at the temple. As Ezekiel wrote, I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple. Are we prepared enough to long for the water of His presence to flow when we gather together as the house of God? Now, we don't have all the modern equipment. We don't have a big worship band and great facilities. We're not in a prime position, But that and all those things, I quickly add, do not, and I underline, do not attract the presence of God. It's like Queen Esther. She wouldn't put all the bangles on and all the jewelry on. She said, no. That's not what attracts someone. And all the other stuff, and I'm not saying it's wrong, I'm just saying we don't have it. But it's not that kind of stuff that attracts the presence of God anyway. He looks beyond all of that into the hearts of worshippers. Are we going through the motions, or are we seeking Him, really praising Him? Are we gripped with a passion for His presence? Is there a living hope within us of His coming? Of course you say yes, but I mean a hope that affects us. John said, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it doesn't appear yet what we shall be, but we know when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope within him purifies himself. You can't read stuff you shouldn't be reading, or watch stuff, or have the kind of conversations that you shouldn't be having if you have a hope within you that He's coming again. It purifies your heart. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says these words. I want you to notice this. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. I want you to notice one phrase in that. It says, and seek my face. When Peter was speaking on the day of Pentecost and referring to Jesus and the resurrection, he says these words in Acts 2:25. David says concerning him, that's concerning Jesus, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. This is a prophecy of David speaking of Christ. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. He will not leave my soul in hell, neither will your Holy One see corruption. This is what David said. He said, Jesus foresaw the Lord always before His face. If you look into somebody's face, you've got nothing to hide. If you've got something to hide, you look away. You don't like eye contact. You don't want eye contact. Your head drops. You look away. You look to the side. But Jesus could look into the Father's face. Why? Because there was nothing between Him and His Father. He was perfect, pure, and sinless. That's why He had to rise from the dead. The grave couldn't hold Him, because sin had no legal hold upon Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the Bible says, if my people will seek my face, if we'll come before Him with no other agendas, but God searches, knows, changes, get rid of the filth and the dirt and the sin and the unbelief and the apathy. Just get it all away, Lord. Cleanse us and make us the kind of people You want us to be. I'm going to finish with this illustration from that book, The God Chasers. He said he'd been to minister in a church in Houston. This is Tommy Tenney. He said he went to this church in Houston, and he said, I just had this feeling before I went that God was up to something. Pastor called, he preaches that Sunday morning, and on the Wednesday night, the pastor called him back. He said, Tommy, I've never ever done this in all my ministry, but I'm going to ask you, can you come back? I've never asked anybody to come back a second time straight away. He said, but can you come back next week on Sunday and preach? He said, sure. So the second Sunday came. He says, and the presence of God was more intense. No one wanted to leave the building after the evening service. What shall we do? The pastor turns to him and asks. And Tommy Tenney said, well, I suggest tomorrow night we put on a prayer meeting with no other agenda. Just we'll seek the face of God. He says 400 people showed up. All they did was seek the face of God. He said, and I began to feel in my spirit a crack was appearing. Something was happening in the heavenlies. And the pastor turns to me and said, can you come back next Sunday as well? He said, I walked into the building the next Sunday morning for the 8:30 a.m. first service. He said, which is normally the sleepy crowd. You know, a bit more traditional. But he says, as I walked in, the air was so thick, you could hardly breathe. Musicians were struggling to play worship music. The worship leader crumpled in sobs behind his keyboard. And the whole thing came to a halt. So Tommy Tenney's wife steps up and just leads some songs. But he says the presence of God was increasing all the time. It was like Isaiah when he saw the Lord and his train fill the temple. It was like God had come in, but more of his presence was following as his train began to fill the temple. And he said the air was so thick, his presence was so thick that it was hard to breathe. People began sobbing. The pastor stood trembling behind the pulpit. And he said, I'm going to read a verse. And he read 2 Chronicles 7:14. And then with trembling hands gripped the pulpit and said, this is the word of the Lord to us today. He said, to stop seeking his benefits and seek him. We're not to seek his hands, what he can give us, but long to seek his face. And then he said, as he said that, a thunderclap struck. The pastor was literally picked up and thrown 10 feet back to the back of the building. The pulpit hit the ground, broke in two. The flower display scattered. And he says, there was an instant, tangible terror of the Lord hit the place. Tommy said, he gets up to the pulpit. He said, in case you're not aware of it, folks, God has just entered this place. It was 2.5 hours before the pastor could get up. He was just in the presence of God. People, he said, it was pandemonium. People ran to the front in repentance. Businessmen strided out of the aisles, ripped their ties off as they scrambled over seats to get to the front. And all day from that 8:30 a.m. service, when the 11 o'clock service crowd came in, nobody else had moved. The place was jammed, packed. And the presence of God was filling the building, that people that normally would just ride by were turning into the parking lot to sense the presence of God. He says they were literally tumbling over each other to get to the front and repent. And he said the meeting finished at 1 a.m. that morning. All through that day, people were lining up saying, we want to get baptized in water. People that had never been baptized. And for the next 4 to 5 weeks, hundreds stood in line to repent and receive Christ. And for months, his presence hovered over that church. Now, we know the Lord is omnipresent. But there's a difference between the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of the Lord. His manifest presence can ruin churches that we're used to. It can ruin church like we're used to. I want to ask you a question. Are we as a church, and it's a serious question, are you and are we, am I, prepared enough to seek his presence and to long for him in a way that we've never done before, that will become completely dissatisfied with status quo, but will recognize that the God who has provided in divine providence for us to come into his kingdom and have a encounter with him for the rest of our lives, are we prepared to put everything else aside and say, God, would you come and do something unusual in my heart and in my life and touch me and change me. And as a result, change our church, change this community, because communities get changed when churches get changed. Impact comes out there when impact starts here. Amen. One night with the king. And he was just an earthly king. We've got a heavenly one. Amen. Let's stand together.